Our study is in the book of Romans. We've been studying it Sunday by Sunday for quite a while. We're into chapter 9 today. And I've been given the last half of the chapter. Starting to read at verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? I once preached in Iroquois Falls in a little chapter there, and there was a little apartment at the back, and there was an elderly lady singing there. She would, just as I got onto the pulpit, she would come out the door with a glass of water and an alarm clock. She didn't want the preacher to be dry, nor did she want him to be long. Well, I'll stay within our allotted time, and you'll get home to take the pot out of the stove or whatever for lunch. All right, back to reading. Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Then he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah. What shall we then say? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, which is Jerusalem, a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. God will bless to us the reading of his word. I once led a little study on the book of Romans called Roman Through Romans. And I have the notes at home. And I looked it up off the shelf. And I picked out some notes on chapter 9. But before we get into that, I'd like to try and set the setting for chapter 9 of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, and tremendous writing indeed. I've read of lawyers who are determined to disprove Christianity. I read one particularly, and as more and more he studied the book of Romans, the more he had to change his mind. He can't deny the truth of God's word. He became a devout Christian and a good commentator as well. So I want to go back to chapter 1 for a verse. Verse 16. Start at verse 15. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome, thus Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentiles. Therefore is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I want to read from chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, a verse or two. Verse 30, for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have not now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who hath given first to him, shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul had a problem in sort of reconciling the relationships between the Gentiles, the Greeks he calls them in chapter 1, and the Jews. Remember, this was back in the around 50-60 A.D., after the time of the Lord Jesus. And you can read through the letters that Paul wrote and notice this tension or this struggle. How does it all fit together? And I remember an old preacher in Toronto, speaking in the book of Romans. And he said, we could liken it to this. A man took a dive into the depths of the riches of the glory of Christ in chapter 1. And he goes on through the book. And he comes out in the verse that I read in chapter 11. Oh, the depths, both of the wisdom, the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He comes out to take a breath. But in the intervening chapters, can be divided. The first 8 chapters are the doctrine of salvation. And chapters 1-3, the condemnation. Why do they need to be saved? And in that chapter, in that section, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So in his description, chapters 1, 2, and 3, he concludes that all are under sin, Jew and Gentile. And in that chapter he says, but now the righteousness of God is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And so he concludes that the Jews who would not or did not accept Jesus as their Messiah and Savior, then they were in deep trouble. But in chapter 3, about the middle of the chapter, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith. And that's a key word. Faith, not law, not doing, but done, and faith in that finished work of Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary. And then in chapter 5, he speaks about the sanctification of the believer. Chapter 6, he goes on to say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So he says, don't you know what you were baptized to? You're baptized to be buried with Christ and then rose again to live a holy life as a Christian. And at the end of chapter 8, he says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, persecution, or let's get it. I can sing in the middle of the night, but in front of all you wonderful, wise people, I lose my nerve. Chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, as you read the book of Romans, you've got to think with Paul and follow this. And throughout, he says, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles, Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews of his day were sort of dependent on the law, which they weren't keeping anyway. And the Christians, the Gentiles, were believing in Jesus Christ and were saved. So Paul sums that up. And he, in chapter 8, for whom he did predestinate, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then I've read the last part of that, that we're glorified with Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, what advantage then does a Jew have? And he says, much every way. And then he gives a list of the blessings and benefits that the Jewish people had and were able to look into. But then Paul, as it were, took the Jewish question, put it on the back burner, as he describes all these salvation, sanctification, glorification of the believer. But now, having done that and concluded in those wonderful words at the end of chapter 8, then he says, chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ and lie not. my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Here's what he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and his promises. So now it's off the back burner and right up front. And now this brings us to the passage that I was given, and I haven't forgot that I was given this. So, there's some difficult questions in this chapter. Indeed, we have the sovereign of God and the will, or the responsibility of the person. And he says then, verse 19, thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? No, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? And this is the key. We must remember that God is God, that God has authority. God is sovereign. And, people try to argue, oh, I don't believe in God. Well, so what? God is still God. And God is sovereign. God is great. And he uses an illustration here, verse 21. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, I think Paul is alluding to, say, the difference between Moses and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And here are these two men. Oops, there goes another piece. Here, these two men, Pharaoh and Moses. Moses had faith in God. He believed God. Pharaoh said, who is this God that I should serve him? And he says, get back to your bricks and this kind of thing. Has not God then the power, the authority to receive one and not the other? And I think the illustration is quite good. Once when we were touring into Israel, we went into a sort of a bottle-making little factory. And it was interesting to watch in one place glass was being blown and another there was this forming just a bit of mud clay, and finally there came this beautiful vase, the handwork, the artistry of the sculptor and of the potter maker. And so God has the power to be the potter, and he doesn't expect this that little mass of clay to jump up and say, hey, listen to me, I've got my own opinion. No, God has his right to, and he gives the opportunity to people to respond in faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the illustration is there about the potter and the clay. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. You know, that's what God is offering to you even today. Offer you the riches of the glory on the vessels of mercy. So you can look back, if you're a Christian, of all the blessings that he has given to you and live according to his grace and power. Verse 24. Now he goes to scriptures. Even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. So here's a blending then, Jews and Gentiles. Back in chapter 3, as we know, he sort of assumed the question in her mind, well, what advantage is the Jew? Well, it's on the front burner now, and he's explaining it. Verse 24, again, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, the blessing of the two, Jew and Gentile, in one body. You can read that in Ephesians in a wonderful way. One body made of Jew and Gentiles. And he quotes scripture, verse 25, as he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, us Gentiles, he's referring to. And we did not have, as Gentiles, a claim on God. But God's grace reached out to us, and through faith, we become one of his people. And it shall come to pass, verse 26, that in a place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now that's the designation of you and me as Christians, children of the living God. What a privilege that is. What a blessing. What a responsibility. Isaiah, verse 27, cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And you have to read it with the idea and the knowledge that there's going to be a remnant of Israelites who are saved in a future day. Oh, there are many being saved day by day by day, as well as the present time. You can read about this in Revelation, chapter 7, chapter 14, chapter 19. You can read about the future of this remnant. And when you come to chapter 11, I don't know who will be preaching from chapter 11, but it says this. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion, Jerusalem, the deliverer for the gifts of and calling of God are without repentance. Well, I can't preach from chapter 11. I haven't been asked to. However, at the end of this ninth chapter, we have these wonderful words. First, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness and not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. What's the stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the stumbling stone for those who reject him. As it is written, behold, I lay in Jerusalem a stumbling stone, the rock of offense. They said back then, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And the ruler said, what do I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And then the last sentence, but whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed of our Savior and Lord. I want us to sing in closing beautiful hymn 240. I don't have a book. Hymn 240. Thank you. Oh, thanks. 240. Beautiful hymn of the coming again of our King. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the prospect of the coming again of the mighty King, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have had, all of us who sit here, to be part of that number, the people of God. We pray that you'll be with us today. As we separate, help us to remember these things and live as those who will walk with him in white. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.